This month, we're actually focusing on the cross, and today we're going to be talking about, once again, the cross, okay? Just want to remind people to put up their names for the church camp, okay? You have three ways of doing it. One, you can go, you can put your name there. Number two, you can SMS me, or you can email me, or you can put your like on Facebook or something like that, okay? We do have Ambassador Baptist Church on a Facebook, so you can just put, register. Well, I don't think you can register yourself, you just kind of say, I'm coming, okay? Email me. Alright, let's stand as we read God's Word together in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. To give honor to God's word, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Let's read that one verse all together, okay? Ready? Galatians 2, 20, ready? One. Well, we'll just wait for some people who are still. Yeah, it's okay. Can you help? Say one at Galatians 2, 20. Ready? One, two, begin. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay, let's bow for our prayer. Let's pray. Lord, as we come before your holy presence, Lord, in your presence is joy. In your presence, Lord, we thank you that we can smile and be thankful for all the good things that you have done for us. But God, at the same time, in your presence is holiness. In your presence, Father, is righteousness. In your presence is reverence. And Father, as we come to you, as we hear your word, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Father, if there is one person here who has never trusted Jesus as their personal Savior, they may claim to be Christians, but Father, through their life, they are not too sure. Father, I pray that today you will open their hearts to thy glorious truth. But Father, for us as Christians, I pray that you would help us to have the victorious Christian life. Evidenced, Father, by what you said, or rather what the Lord Jesus Christ cried at the cross. Father, we pray that you would speak to us in a special way today. We take this servant unworthy, Lord. Hide me behind thy cross and help me, Father, to share your word or preach thy word in a way, Father, that will change lives for your honor and glory. Lord, we thank you for what you are going to do now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We're talking about the cross. Okay, well, we're still coming. Okay, there's some space over on this side as well. We prayed and people came, so that's good. Amen. Amen. Thank God for Amen. The title of today's message: I'm crucified with Christ. Paul's secret to the victorious Christian life. Okay, Paul's secret to the victorious Christian life. In John chapter 19 verse 30, you don't have to turn there. It is actually a time when Jesus Christ at the cross said three very valuable words. According to some commentators, that is the very last thing that he said. It is finished. Jesus cried before he gave up the ghost. It is finished. I know there is another passage which says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Alright, when Jesus cried down the cross, there were seven words that he said. And these two words, there was some debate as to which one was the very, very last. Some actually believe it is finished. It's the very last phrase Jesus said. Now, there's a very, very important phrase. The word phrase, it is finished in the Bible, John chapter 19, is a cry of victory. Alright, it's a cry of victory. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, when he said it is finished, it is telestai in Greek, means there is an accounting term. everything that is required for the salvation of man to win them and bring them to heaven has been 100% paid for at the cross. And when Jesus Christ closed his eyes in death, yes, he died spiritually and he died physically. The Jehovah's Witness says that Jesus Christ didn't die physically. He kind of fainted. Some people believe he fainted. No, he didn't. He died physically. The Bible tells us it is finished. It was a cry of victory. It is finished. My whole life has been given, Jesus says, to win men to Christ, and at the cross was the ultimate victory, because it was not only a victory over sin, it is a victory over death. Alright? So when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he said, it is finished. Okay? The Bible says many times in the New Testament, Paul and the other apostles, I just read it, 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be unto God which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. 2 Corinthians 2:14, as I was studying this, is a very important verse. Let's turn there, alright? I just read it, but I want you to turn there. It's a very important verse because it has to do with soul winning. It has to do with winning people to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph, to win in Christ. So Paul thanked God that he is causing him to win in Christ. Win what? And maketh manifest the savor. What's the word savor? The word savor means what? Flavor. Flavor of his knowledge by us in every place. You know what Paul is saying? Paul says, I thank God that every time, everywhere I preach the word of God, people are getting saved. And I thank God for the victory that God is causing through my life. But that's very important, because many Christians, God's will is for Christians to have a victorious Christian life. Paul is a victorious Christian, and there are many victorious Christians in the Bible. Did you realize the Bible promises victory to Christians? Okay. 1 John chapter 5 verse 4, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. Okay. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. If we are truly Christians, the Bible says we will overcome the world. Now what does it mean to have victory? Now I'm going to make it very practical, so that you can see God has a will for us. Victory in the Christian life simply means, in the past, I used to be easily angry. Now, because of what Jesus has done in my life, I can control myself. In the past, I used to lie or steal. But now, I'm able to control myself, or I know that I'm not supposed to do that. There is a change. There's a victory over bad habits. Does that make sense? It is very important. In the past, I used to be very proud. In the past, I used to dishonor my parents. But now, I'm changed. Why? Because of what Jesus has done in our life. In terms of illustration, there was this person that was standing, as I was working with this person. The person was going through a hard time. It was a recurrent problem in his life. Okay, for this particular person, I'm giving you an illustration of what this means. He was in tears, and I asked him this question: do you ask the Lord daily to help you overcome this area of your life? He said this: I pray, Lord, but there's no use. I pray, Lord, but there's no use. I could see through the streaming tears down his cheeks that he wanted to do what was right, but he was unable to. Okay? He was unable to do that which was right. Do you go through the same experience? Do you realize that sometimes, many times, Paul, the Bible says, oh, we're going to have victory, but you know what? Many Christians go through the discouraging Christian life, the defeated Christian life. I don't seem to be able to do what is right. I don't seem to be able to live like the other so-called Christians. Can I say this? It is my conviction. If Christ cannot change you, then Christianity has no power. Amen? If you becoming a Christian doesn't change, you don't change your attitudes, don't change your character, don't change your direction in life, then it's time to change your God. But you know, thank God, Jesus Christ can change. And that's why I'm a Christian. My life has been changed. Many of your lives has been changed. There are certain things that you know in your past that you won't even tell people about. But when Jesus Christ saved you, you say, I'm leaving all that behind. Okay? Jesus Christ can change our life. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. And I believe in your for our new visitors, you will find that we actually have the Bible verses also. For those who cannot find the verses in time, it's all printed out, alright? Because the faith, your faith is based on the Bible, not based on what I said. But I want to show you what the Bible has to say. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature, right? Colossians 1 verse 12 to 13 is a very important verse in order for us to understand, okay? Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet or suitable to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us, changed us, metamorphosized us into the kingdom of His dear Son. When you are genuinely saved, when you have trusted Jesus as your personal Savior, God takes you out of the kingdom of darkness whereby you were under the bondage to Satan and sin, and God takes you out and puts you into His kingdom of light. Alright? And the problem with that is, God, once He changed us, He gives us a new nature into our lives, but He doesn't remove the old one. In other words, your old nature, your human tendencies, the sinful lusts and all that, your affections are still in there. But when Jesus Christ saves you, He's not going to change your old nature. He needs to give you a new one. Because your old nature will never be reformed. You know, in this world, they say you go for rehabilitation when you've done wrong, or reformation training. You can reform yourself, but you still die and go to hell. Because Jesus Christ has to go into your life to save you and give you a new nature. Does that make sense? Okay? Now, Paul has a secret to the victorious Christian life, and it's in this verse, Galatians 2:20, which is our theme verse that we read just now. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's my life theme verse, for me, myself. My life is not mine anymore. I want to show you four things, how you can have a victorious Christian life. Number one, look at the verse Galatians 2:20. Paul says, firstly, I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. In crucifixion is the idea of, when you crucify someone, it has the idea of death. Right? In crucifixion is always death. When Christ died on the cross, He became insensitive to the surroundings. Nothing in the world appeals to a dead man or a dying man. I'm not too sure, I've not been dead before. But I have been around people who were dying. And I think you can imagine with me, what do you think is in the mind of a person who is dying? His bank account, right? What he's going to eat for lunch, right? No! You know what is most important to a dying person? His family. The most important things will come to his mind. It will really depend on what most important. For some people, maybe it's their money. Oh, I'm going to die. What's going to happen to my bank account? I'm not going to give that to my useless son. You know? How am I going to? Oh, no. I'm going to. Right? Okay. A dying man is insensitive to everything except what is most important to him. Does that make sense? Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. He's insensitive to the surroundings. When a person is dying, the most important thing will pass through his mind. When Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, listen carefully, he's saying that when I became a Christian, I have died to sin and its ways. Because when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he's dying to sin, dying for sin. Sin crucified him there, and sin is not going to have any more power. Look at Galatians 5:24. the implication of the crucifixion of Christ for the Christian. This is very important because unless we get to this point, you will find that our Christian life will not be victorious. Galatians 5:24 says, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." Paul says, if you have been saved, you belong to Christ. They that are Christ's, Galatians 5:24, have crucified. The word crucified there, I was reading two perspectives to it, but in the Greek tense, it is in the active tense, meaning that I have crucified means I actively, it's a do-it-yourself project. Okay? I have crucified, the word crucified means to expose to death. I am a Christian and I'm exposed to death. In other words, I'm killing. Killing what? The Bible says that the flesh and the affections. Alright? The Bible says, I've crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. What is the flesh? The flesh is the human nature with all its weaknesses and its frailties. Morally. I have crucified my flesh, whatever that I desire, with Christ. Including everything that I'm emotionally involved in and selfishly longed for. Does that make sense? So when I become a Christian, everything that's me, that's my own nature, I have deliberately crucified that, put it to death, including everything that I selfishly want or emotionally involved in. Whatever I love. Example, if I love money, and everywhere you see, my eyes have these dollar notes. Ching ching, you know. Yeah? Okay? Or I love sports, for example, and you always see me with a basketball. And everywhere I go, I come to church, so I wear my sporting gear. And the moment I finish church, let's say I go somewhere, but I play games, whatever. After I become a Christian, you know what happened? The things that I'm emotionally involved in, I'm saying, that's not important to me anymore. I've crucified that. Does that make sense? Okay? Now, Paul says this, as a Christian, you have surrendered yourselves and you have died to whatever that is personally important to you. How then do I live unto God? So I've died, so how do I live? Four realizations you must understand. Number one, you need to realize that you are dead to this world. Because Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Once you became a Christian, God says that you have done the following things. You agree that we are sinners, right? When we become a Christian, we agree that we are sinners. We agree that we cannot save ourselves. We are on our way to hell. You have repented of your sins, and in repentance, you died to your sins. In other words, you say, last time I used to do the lying and the stealing and the dishonoring of parents and disobedience to parents, but now I've died to that, I've repented, and I've turned into Jesus Christ. I've changed my life. I've agreed to that. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. Let's turn there. Hebrews 10 verse 10. Follow it along, alright? Because this is a very important... Your faith is based on God's word, not on what Brother Johnny says alone. Or not on what Johnny says. Hebrews 10 verse 10. The Bible says, in Hebrews 10 verse 10, by the which will, by God's will, we were set apart, sanctified, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once when we get saved at the moment of salvation, when we trusted Jesus as our personal Savior, God takes us and put us apart. Once and for all. Alright? An illustration? Let's say if you're enrolled in a new school. Okay? I put down my name. I'm a student of Yihua Primary School. Okay, which I'm not, alright? But I'm Yihua Primary School, for example. And so, when I put down my name on that primary school register, I am, and the school accepts me, of course, you gotta accept me, right? So, I'm actually a student of that school. Right? And so, everywhere I can say, I'm a student of Yihua Primary School. But you don't wear uniform, what? No, never mind, my name's in there already. In my position, I'm actually a member, a student of that school. Does that make sense? When you get saved as a Christian, God says what? He puts your name in the book of life. Right? And so if your name is in the book of life, whatever that happens to you, your name is there. Does that make sense? And so that's why Paul is saying, I'm crucified with Christ. Okay? I'm dead to the things of this world. When my name is in the book of life as a Christian, It means that whatever the, okay, my name is in the Yihua Primary School, whatever the school stands for, I should be standing for. Agree? Whatever school uniform the school is going to wear, I need to wear. Right? Whatever time that school opens for school, I need to be there. Except I got NC lah. Okay? And when the teacher says, from primary 1, you go to primary 2, primary 3, primary 4, and you have to take the PSLE, and I have to go through that whole process. Agree? In the same way, when we become a Christian, your name is in the book of life. And whatever God says in His Word is His curriculum. And God says we are to die to the things of this world. You know, how many of you, I'm talking to primary school students, how many of you, when mommy say, hey, the school says you must be in school at 7:30. How many of you go to school at 7:30? 7:30. Okay, one. Anyone else? The rest go at 6 o'clock, right? Or some earlier, 7:20 or so. How many of you will write an appeal letter to the principal and say, I will not go at 7:30, I will go at 8:30. I need my beauty sleep. How many of you will do that? You will. Brother Sven, I think you really need to talk to him. You will. You will just... We just deny ourselves. Oh, I want to sleep, but no choice, Lord. I need to go to school at 7:30, right? What are you doing? You're dying to your sleep. Does that make sense? You're dying to your sleep. Alright? When we become a Christian, God says you are actually automatically, when you say, I'm a Christian, you are dying to these things. You say, I'm willing to follow Christ. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. This is an interesting verse because it talks about, you know, as Christians, we are always struggling with ourselves. The lust of the flesh is strong. Our ambitions and desires are strong. The old man is still strong within us. We need to realize that we are dead to this world. As Christians, when we are genuinely Christian, when God has saved us, you have this attitude that the world doesn't appeal to me anymore. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. I'll just read through and I'll explain. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. I want to make a comment right now in my recent discovery. I've heard it before, but I personally saw it. Martin Luther and John Calvin believes, alright, those who are the Protestant movement believes that salvation is by trusting Christ and by baptism. Martin Luther and John Calvin believes very firmly, and they have written articles about it, that salvation is by faith in Christ and baptism. Alright? And that is a sad thing. You know why? Because many of some of the Lutheran friends I know and are so-called, they don't believe that. Okay? And that's what they teach. Alright? Now the reason why I say that is because in verse 6, in chapter 6 and verse 3, Paul says, know we not that as many as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. This is talking about water baptism. But we know in the Bible, water baptism doesn't save us. Very clear example, the thief on the cross. Remember, he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? But baptism is an important expression of an inward change. It's an outward sign of an inward change. Does it make sense? I love my wife, but I get married to her because, and then I have the symbol and the ceremony, why, to show to all the world that I love her. But even without that, you know, I already love her. Okay, the wedding ceremony is to assure her, okay, that this is my heart, I'm yours forever, alright, of course until do death was part. Right. Here, baptism is a given, meaning when you're a Christian, you get baptized. If you're a genuine Christian, you'll be baptized. Do you realize that it's a commandment from God? Is the first step of your obedience to Christ. Because Paul says, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from death by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. When we this is the picture of water baptism. That's why sprinkling doesn't work. Because it doesn't fit this description. When we are standing in the water to be baptized, the water level is this, and we are standing representing the death, the cross. Once we go into the water, we are buried. And then when we come out again, we walk in newness of life. Baptism is designed to show that. For verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, so shall we also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. When we become a Christian, we are saying, God, you are right, I'm wrong, I'm putting my sinful self on the cross. That means I come to the cross, I beg God for forgiveness, God forgives me, my sinful nature is then put on the cross. Paul says this, knowing this, that your old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Christian, listen to this. When we do not admit that we are Christians, you know what there's a tendency to be? We tendency to be secret agent Christians. As Christians, sometimes, many times, we don't realize that God says, when you become a Christian, you are dead to your sin. I'm crucified with Christ. That's why so many of us sometimes struggle with the very sin. God says, I don't want you to do that. I like one man said one time. He was watching television he was watching Star Wars, actually. He was watching Star Wars, okay? If you watch Star Wars, you need to listen to this. He was sitting down and he was watching Star Wars, and he had children with him, his own children who was watching. It came to a point in the scene that Star Wars had Lady Leia, I think Lady Leia, is it? I don't know. Is it Leia? Princess Leia. How you know? See, be sure your sin will find you out now. Okay, lady? Princess Diana? Leia. No, something like that, I don't know. Okay, so there's a princess, right? And apparently in one of the scenes, the princess was dressed in a compromised type of clothing, alright? She wasn't wearing very much, basically. You know what the father shared with me? He says, the moment I saw that, then he realized, my children's watching off it. Because he said, I'm not going to allow my children to see that. Because it will corrupt their minds. Okay? And he shared with me this thing, which I remember he said, how can I entertain myself with attitudes, actions, and morality that Jesus Christ came to eradicate? How dare we as Christians participate in events, activities, movies, entertainment, of which Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he died with the primary purpose to eradicate that kind of activity. Oh, that burned it in my heart. Alright, that's the end of Star Wars for this man. You're not going to watch that again. Okay, now some of you are feeling convicted. So, you know, Christians, think about that. We are dead to this world. If you are a genuine Christian, you are dead to this world. That's what Paul says. Because knowing, Paul says in verse 6, think about this. Paul says, knowing this, our old man is crucified with him. Our personal flesh and lust and affection has been put to death by Christ. Now if we be dead, so verse 7, for if he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We need to know that we are Christians and that we are dead to this world. Everything you make a decision, listen carefully, we need to understand we are Christians. Many of us will say that I'm a Christian. You know what I tell you? I say to you the same thing Peter said to the people at the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Baptism is a sure sign. You know what? Let's say, don't laugh, can one. I can take out this ring. Okay. Let's say me and my girlfriend last time was with for a period of time. And then he said, oh, shall we get married? He said, no. Why? I love you. Isn't that enough? No, let's get married. No, I don't want to get married. Why? Can you imagine if a lady, you're going along with this man, and you love the person, and you're quite sure the man loves you, but in the end, you say, no, I'm not going to marry you. Why? Why should we get married? What's the purpose? Waste time, no. Let's spend a lot of money, no. Then I go to counseling. Huh? Why waste my time? You know? We're quite okay, wa. You want to come? Yeah, sometimes, you know. Do you think that's genuine love? You know what we treat Christ sometimes? I don't need to be baptized. if we are genuine Christians, we will be baptized. Because Paul says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Baptism is a command from God. It doesn't save. Let's make it very clear. The Bible is clear, clear. Baptism doesn't save us, but baptism shows that we love God. Just like I get married to my wife because I love her. I'm willing to go through all the whatever that's required to marry her. Does that make sense? That's a very important thing. If you truly love someone, there's nothing you won't do for him. You need to know you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, you will be baptized. That's just a command from God. You know what? When we know we are Christians, that changes everything. We don't have to hide anymore. You know what baptism really is? When you go into the waters of baptism and you say, I'm declaring to the whole world, you can look at my life now. I'm dead to myself. I'm living to God. I'm a Christian. When God saves us, salvation involves a death to this world. You are now a Christian. You are a Christian, and a Christian behaves and lives in a certain way. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Number two, nevertheless, in Galatians 2:20, nevertheless I live, although I'm dead in this way, and I am still sensitive, although I'm dead to sin, I'm no longer alive to sin, but I'm alive to God. Okay? That's what Paul means when he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. I need to realize that though, number two, I need to realize that though I'm dead to the world, I'm actually alive to God, and I can respond to God. Spiritually, I can respond to God. Let's look at Romans chapter 6:11. I think it's in your verse there. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. The word reckon there means to consider yourselves. Number one, we are dead to sin as a Christian, but you know what? You're alive to God. You can respond to God. Okay? God has freed us from sin and has given us the power to live for Him. God has freed us from sin. Last time, I was bound by sin. That's what the Bible says. But when Jesus Christ freed me, I am free now to do what is right, not do what we want. There's a Christian belief today, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, and therefore I can do what I want. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you were bound in sin, and sometimes when we are bound in sin, what we want to do that is right, we cannot do. How many of you, honestly today, have bad habits in your life you know is wrong, you know you're not supposed to do that, and you just cannot overcome it? Don't put up your hand. Huh? You know why that is? You've been entrapped by sin. You see, the Bible calls it enslavement to sin. It's an enslavement to sin. Okay? Now, that's very important because some Christians will have this defeat type of thinking. I can never overcome this sin. I have a friend, his name is Peter. We don't have a Peter in our church, right? Not yet. Okay. Anyway, this Peter, he was about 18 years old. And me and my friend Kenneth were talking to him. We were in JC during the time. We were talking to him. You know, in tears he was saying, I just cannot get rid of this sin. Okay, and to the point that he was so frustrated with himself and his life. You know, some Christians struggle with sin so much, they actually give up the Christian faith. Because why can't I overcome? You know why? Because they have never considered themselves dead to sin and alive to God. They need to consider themselves and understand when you become a Christian, you actually have God's power to overcome sin. Listen carefully, Christians. There is no bad habit. There's no sin in your life that you cannot overcome. Why? Because Jesus lives in you. And He can overcome anything. A genuine Christian will overcome because the Bible promises that. But why is it then as Christians we cannot overcome? But before we go into that, there are three areas, okay, that we need to consider. Number one, Romans chapter 5 verse 2 is in your verses. I'll just read. There are three things that we have. Romans chapter 5 verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Number one, Christians, you have access to God. Did you know that? A non-believer doesn't have access to God. We do. We do. Alright? I can't remember who, but it was one of the presidents of the United States. Everyone who wants to see the president must make an appointment. Except his family members. Everyone who wants to see the president must make an appointment with the secretary, except the children, the family members. Dad, you know, sorry, son, come. You know, there was one situation whereby Dad was in a major important meeting, you know, and this president was saying, they were knocking on the door, son, there's someone to see you. Who's that? He's not in the appointment list, though, sir. Well, who's that? It's my son. Oh, let him come in. We have access to God. Did you know that? Do you know every one of us as Christians, we have the privilege of praying? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may receive grace, obtain mercy and grace, find grace to help in time of need. Every one of us in the time of need, God says, you come to me. You come to me. We have access to God, number one. Number two, you have the means to overcome temptation. Amen? You have the means to overcome temptation. John 16, verse 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. In this world ye have trouble, but be of good cheer. Why? I have overcome the world. You see, as Christians, we can overcome the world because Jesus has overcome the world. 1 John 5, verse 4, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is in the indicative mode in the Greek. It means a statement of fact. If you are a genuine Christian, you will overcome the world. If you are a genuine Christian, you can overcome your anger. If you are a genuine Christian, you can overcome the bad habits. If you are a genuine Christian, God can give you the power to do so. We have access to God. We have access to prayer. We can overcome temptation. And number three, we need to consider ourselves having access to God, having the means to overcome temptation, and we are able to understand the things of God. A non-believer doesn't have that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. How many of you will sit in this service, for example, and kind of, I don't understand what's happening? You know what that means? I'm fearful of people who say, I don't know what the Bible means and I don't care. You know what that means? It means that the Holy Spirit of God is not doing anything with you. That's frightening. We are learning in the book of Hosea, for those who come on Friday nights, when God doesn't speak to a heart, it means God has left that person. Kind of like, if you and I, maybe I have a good friend, and we always communicate, all of a sudden, he doesn't want to talk to me. How would you feel? You say, hey, what happened? Hey, what happened? Obviously, something is wrong, right? If you're a genuine Christian, aren't you concerned that you don't hear from God sometimes? Aren't you concerned that there's nothing in your heart stirring? Is it God? Aren't you concerned? You are able to understand. The Bible says in John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. You know, if you leave this place and learn nothing, God hasn't spoken to you. Or you have resisted what God has for you. Christians, we need to reckon ourselves. Number one, you need to know that you're a Christian. Number two, you need to reckon and consider yourself as a Christian. Number three, the Bible says, nevertheless I live, Galatians 2:20, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You know, some Christians say, but Brother Johnny, you know, I'm a Christian, but I'm always having problems. I don't think I can. I will never be like you. By the way, I'm not your model. Christ is. Okay? Of course, Paul did say, be followers of me, even as I follow Christ. Every Christian ought to be able to say, follow me, because I'm following Jesus. Okay? Can I just put that as an example? Alright, Sunday school teachers, you need to be able to tell your children, follow me, even as I follow Christ. Fathers and mothers, if you are genuinely Christians, you need to be able to say to your children, follow me, because I'm following Jesus Christ. Alright? As a pastor, I need to be able to say to you, you follow my example, because I'm following Christ. Does it make sense? Every one of us have a model to follow. And the reason why we need models is because sometimes it's hard for people to understand what's the real thing unless they see it. Okay? Now, I have a friend, her name is Julie, alright? Julie Timothy Low, not L-O, W-E-L-O, another Timothy Low in Australia. We were actually having this Julie, what was her name? Julie something. She comes from Albany, alright? Albany is a country town. She went to Perth to study occupational therapy with us. So one day we told her, me and Timothy Low, we are four Singaporeans. We said, we're going to have a steamboat. You know what's the idea of a steamboat? This big ship going down the river. Say, Johnny, how are we going to have a steamboat? We're going to have a steamboat, yeah. She just cannot get it until she saw it. Oh, you mean that? You know, it's called it a steamboat? We had a friend here in our church, I won't say who, that wanted to eat silverfish fried rice. Okay? Silverfish fried rice. And she ordered the fried rice, she finished the fried rice, and she said, I'm still waiting for the fish. You know what a silverfish is? Silverfish is the, you know, the anchovies that was already inside the rice. Because when she ordered silverfish fried rice, she thought there would be this big fish that's outside and with the fried rice. Then she realized, oh no. You know why we need models as Christians? We need to sometimes see the expression of the real thing. Every one of us, listen carefully, whether you're a mom, Sunday school teacher, pastor, whoever, you have a responsibility to be a good example to those behind you. Many Christians are falling by the wayside because nowadays there's not much examples of Christ to follow. Especially in the family. Examples of what forgiveness is, example of what submission to authority is, example of what love is and forgiveness is and holiness is. Don't have a model. But Paul says here, looking at the, coming back to this point, Paul says, sometimes, you know I'm a Christian, and I know I've accessed the word, but I still am losing as a Christian. Paul says here in Galatians 2:20, yet not I, the number three thing you need to realize that you do not live anymore, but Christ wants to live through you. Now this is a very amazing principle in the Bible. When we become a Christian, the Lord Jesus Christ promised that His Holy Spirit will come and live within us. Okay? Now, when the Holy Spirit lives within us, His job is to change us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. How he behaves, what He says, His intentions, His attitudes, and He wants to change us from inside. Okay? This was what Paul is experiencing in his life. He says, I live, but yet not, I'm not living, but Christ is living His life through me, alright? Christ lives His life through me. Although in the flesh I live, but it's no longer I that live, but Christ. Paul's experience is this. He's saying practically, Christ is living His life through Paul. The power, the character, the likeness to Jesus Christ. Why? Because the more we do right, the more God changes us. Alright? When we listen to what God has to say, God actually changed us from within. But you know, some people may say, oh, Pastor Johnny, I'm very discouraged because you're always talking about being like Christ, but I don't seem to be able to change. And nothing has happened in my life over the last 5 years, you know. Just turn to 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. The principle of change in the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 3:18. I love this verse. The Bible says in verse 18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image from glory to glory. Let me just explain this in visual terms. I love this. I drew on the whiteboard before. But we all with open face, in other words, with open transparency, beholding as in a glass. You know what's a glass there? The Bible says in James chapter 1, the Word of God is the glass. When we look at the glass of God's Word, we behold with open face, as in a glass. What do we behold in the glass? The glory of the Lord. We behold in the Bible the image of Jesus Christ. Right? You know what the Bible says? The more we look at the Bible as the glass for us, what happens? We are changed into that same image. Read that for yourself. The more we are in the Bible, the more we allow the Bible to influence us, the more we are changed into that same image. From glory to glory, that means step by step. One glory to another glory, to another glory, to another glory. Does it make sense? It doesn't mean, oh, Rajani, I just got baptized, but you know, I fell into sin the next day. It's a long-term thing. The Christian life is a marathon. We are work in progress until we see Jesus. Okay? We will never attain sinless perfection. You know, Christians are not sinless, but as they grow in Christ, they need to sin less. Does that make sense? We learn to make wiser decisions as we go along. Okay? Now, how do we get there? How do we get there? The Bible says we need to yield. Look at Romans. We need to yield. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Knowing first, and then after reckoning, and then thirdly, yielding. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. In other words, if you're a genuine Christian, you will stay away from anything and everything and anyone who will lead you into the wrong way. This is what it says. Don't submit your members. Don't submit any part of your body, your hand, your mouth, your eyes, your ears. Don't submit it to anything that will cause you to sin. That's what Paul says. Stay away from that. But you yourselves unto God. Submit yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Last time you used to do this to people. Now you use your hands to help them. Does that make sense? Last time you used to curse them with your mouth. Now we are submitting your mouth to bless someone. Does it make sense? Now you always spend your time in the pub and to drink, but now you spend your time helping people in their houses or serving the Lord in church. Does it make sense? You yield your members away from the past and you go towards what God wants you to do now. God says we have to submit to Him. That's why obedience to God is vital for a Christian to be victorious. A Christian who doesn't want to submit to the ordinance of baptism is disobeying God. That's what God says. And that's why we will stay put in our Christian life till the time we see Christ. And when we see Jesus, Lord Jesus, why aren't you baptized? I was told it wasn't necessary. What do you mean it wasn't necessary? Isn't that in the Bible? Didn't the early church people get baptized? If we are a Christian today, refuse to be baptized, we're disobeying God. I say that from the bottom of my heart. That's what the Bible says. And yet we can deliberately, using human intellect, say we don't need that. We all have our reason to disobey God. But you know what? Paul says, don't submit your members as instrument of unrighteousness unto sin, but begin to yield yourself to God. That means submitting to what the Lord says, even when we don't feel like it. How many of you would like to go to work early in the morning every day? No one. You know what will happen to our economy? Huh? You have to. Right? Oh, I don't feel like... Daila, 7:20 already. MRT all packed. I'll wait another 45 minutes before I go to... I'll be late. Never mind lah, take MC. And then we go Snow City. Or something. You'd rather stay at home, right? But why do you go to work? It's part of your obligation, isn't it? Do you realize when Jesus Christ saved us, He saved us to good works? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace ye are saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's 8 and 9. But you know what verse 10 says? For ye are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Jesus Christ saved us. Or good works doesn't save us, but when He saved us, He expects us to do what is right. Turn to Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. Titus 3 and verse 8. You know why I'm preaching the way I'm preaching? Because Titus tells me to do so. Titus, not this Titus. That Titus is a bit small. She's what? Titus in the Bible. Titus 3 verse 8, alright? The Bible says, well, let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, Titus 3 verse 8. Okay, are we ready? Titus 3 verse 8, ready? 1, 2, begin. This is a faithful saying, and this thing I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Isn't that clear? How many think this verse is not clear? Number one, notice you must be a Christian. They that have believed in God. Not saying good works so that then you can believe God. No, you believed in God. You have trusted Christ as Savior. You know what? You must be careful to do what? Not just do good works, you know. Maintain on a continuous basis. Why? Because this is profitable to men. Many Christians sitting here have done many good works to help someone, reach out, call someone, encourage someone, reach out to someone, and you are constantly maintaining that. You know what? It is profitable to someone whom you are ministering to. Does that make sense? And God wants us to use good works so that people can look up to Christ and say, he's a Christian, he comes from this church, he's helping me so much. There must be something in his life that I want. Does that make sense? And that's what Paul is saying. But yet, if we don't even follow God in the basics of the Christian faith, we won't even think about doing good works. Paul says very clearly, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. We need to be willing to submit to what God says, even though we don't like it. Even though we don't like it. Just as you submit to go to work at a particular time, even if you don't like it. You know it's your responsibility. I've always believed this, and I believe this is true. When your heart doesn't want to do it, let your duty to God take over. When your heart, sometimes, Brother Johnny, I don't have the heart to serve. Well, then let your duty to God take over. Because you still have an obligation to God to do the things that you know is right. Does it make sense? Even a family member that is not very close, when one family member is in trouble, do you think this family member will come and help? Generally, yes. And I say that because we live in a world that is so corrupted that some people say, I don't care about you anymore. But generally, even when a distant relative or whatever that has no connection with and something happens to this person, the moment we hear of it, what do we do? They say blood is thicker than water. You will do something about it, right? Then why is it as a Christian, when we serve the Lord, and sometimes we always say, I have no heart. You know what? Obedience to God means, I'll do it, Lord, even though I don't like it. My father-in-law had prostate cancer. I shared this before, I share it again. He had prostate cancer, and he generally doesn't like doctors. Because he believes doctors are always out to make money. Okay? And the worst thing is, he went to this doctor who is Chinese, but don't speak Chinese. And so it's very hard for him to communicate what he thinks. And so I was there. He speaks English mainly, and he speaks a bit of broken Hokkien. Kind of like Hocklish or something like that, you know. He just cannot communicate. And he's an old, he's a consultant about 50 over years old. My dad-in-law is probably, what, 70s, I believe. And so I was sitting there with him and trying to translate a little bit of all that. And then you know, some doctors are very matter of fact. You must do this, otherwise this. Understand? The kind of doctors, alright? And so I'm trying to explain to my father-in-law in a different way. I said, doctor actually say, it's good for you. Okay? Doctor say, you must go through 36 sessions of chemotherapy, radiotherapy, alright? Actually, like, shoot something into, because he has a prostate cancer, alright? 36 sessions. He has to go, I think, every day. Monday to Friday for 7 weeks. He has to travel from Tampines to SGH 1 hour to have 15 minutes of radiotherapy and then go home. 2 hours of travel, 15 minutes of therapy. That's one problem. Number two is the cost of every day coming down. It's not just the therapy, it's the transportation cost. And my father-in-law is 70 plus, he's not working, so his income is, he just basically gets support from the family members. So for him it's very important. That's why he always believes the doctors are out to make money. But you know, in the end, thank God, even though reluctantly he went through the 36 sessions of chemotherapy, Saturday and Sundays is off on public holidays, they don't do the radiotherapy. After the 36th session, even though he went unwillingly, his prostate cancer was gone. He had nothing to say after that. Thank God he went. You know what was he thinking? I'm so old already, might as well just let it grow and die, you know. I said, come on, just, thank God after 36 sessions, he was better. Even though he didn't feel like it. Let me ask you a question. Does God know the best plan for your life? Huh? If God, you know, in your mind, God knows the best plan for your life, wouldn't it make sense for us to say, God, I may not understand everything and I find it a bit hard, but because I trust you, I'm just going to listen to you. That's submission. Even when you don't know. Children, listen carefully. It is your responsibility before God, if you say you're a Christian, to obey your parents without question. If your parent, you know, love him, love God and love you, there is no reason why you cannot obey your parents. I like to help parents, because that's Bible. Parents, children, listen carefully. You have an absolute responsibility before God to obey your parents. Because the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. God says it's right. If right means we obey, does that make sense? Okay? And parents, don't make it hard for your children not to obey you. You know how? By unrealistic expectations and inconsistent Christian living. I say that again. By unrealistic expectations and inconsistent Christian living. Your children knows, I'm speaking specifically maybe for the teens and the older ones, I need to obey my parents, I know, but you don't know my parents. By the way, that's not a reason for us not to obey God. We obey God anyway. Does that make sense? Because God says we are to submit, we to yield. Yielding involves surrendering of yourselves. And it's not pleasant. You know why? Because the human pride always wants to control. I want it my way and I want it now. And if mom says no computer games, I don't care. I'm in charge. Submission in the Greek means I obey an authority higher than myself, like a soldier obeying his commander. That's the meaning of submission in the Bible. Of course, there's another layer for us as Christians. We submit to God because we love Him. The same way, how many of you think you can love God more than He loves us? Put up your hand. It's not possible. Doesn't it therefore make logical sense for us as Christians to obey Him? He not only loves us, He knows the best plan for us. And when we do that, we are living the Christian life and we will be victorious. Realization number 4. Let me just read the verse again. I am crucified with Christ. I need to know I'm a Christian. I'm dead to the things of this world. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. What does that mean? I live by the faith of God. Realization number 4. I need to realize that I live my life not by my own faith, not by my own trying, not by my own desire and strength, not by my wisdom, but by the faith of the Son of God. I live by the faith of a Son of God. What does that mean? It means 2 levels. Number 1, the faith of the Son of God means whatever Jesus tells us in the Bible. In Matthew chapter 28 verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them all things. Jesus said, whatsoever I have commanded you. The faith of the Son of God means whatever Jesus Christ has entrusted to the church, entrusted in the Bible for every Christian, we are to live by it. Jesus says to forgive, we must forgive, because that's what Jesus teach. Jesus says, obey your parents, we must obey your parents. Jesus says, to be in church, you must be in church. Jesus says, to give, we must give. Jesus says, to love your neighbor, we must love our neighbor. Jesus says, to pray for those who curse you and despitefully use you, you pray for those who curse you and despitefully use you. That's all things that Jesus Christ has given to us. We live by that. Okay? We know it's taught in the Bible. That's the faith of the Son of God, number one. Number two, do we believe that? What do you mean? Ask me to forgive this guy. You know, I know Jesus. I hear this all the time. I know I'm supposed to forgive. I know I'm supposed to give. But I don't want to. You know, firstly, the faith of the Son of God, what Jesus teach. But you're not applying the second level of believing and obeying. Does it make sense? Do you know now why many Christians are not very strong in their Christian life? Because they know, but they do not obey. Obedience is unbelief and disobedience is unbelief and sin. When you do not believe, your faith is not strong. That's why Christians fall. But when I live by the faith of the Son of God, when you look at Christ as an example, Christ said this, whatever my Father tells me, I do. No questions asked. You want me to die on the cross? I die on the cross. Don't think it's easy for Jesus. Think about that. Remember at Gethsemane, what did he say? Father, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. The word cup there in the Jewish thinking always has to do with something that a person has to go through. Something that a person must go through. Okay? The cup means a cup of suffering that Jesus was going to experience. So Jesus says in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass. Must I really go through the suffering, Lord? But you know what Jesus says? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be thine. If there's no other way but the cross, if no other way but separation from you, for the sake of these people, not my will, but thine be done. And because of that, Jesus Christ boldly went to the cross, died for our sins. We need to understand, when Jesus Christ knew God the Father's will, He did it with all His heart. We need to live by that kind of faith, knowing and obeying. That's what it means when Paul says, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live in the flesh as a human being, I don't live by my faith anymore, I live by the faith of Jesus Christ. What I see Jesus say and do, I do. I live by that kind of faith. If He tells me to turn the other cheek when I have been smited, you know, one of the hardest things I find when I counsel Christians is that you don't know what this person done to me. And it's hard. You know why? Because of human pride. But Jesus tells us, if someone slaps you, what do you do? By the way, in that context, Jesus is saying, the person that smites the right cheek oftentimes refers to the Roman soldier. In the first century Palestine, the Jews were a captured people. They were the conquered people. The Romans would take advantage of them and they would abuse them. Kind of like when the Japanese did that to Singaporeans or the Chinese, remember? And if you don't bow down to them, what do they do? They slap you. That was what Jesus was referring to. When the people slap you on the right hand, you know what you do? Give your left. Is that crazy? No, that's God's way of dealing with human people. So when Jesus was punched, when He was smited, you realize they had a crown of thorns jammed on His head. Can you imagine if I put a crown of thorns? By the way, the crown of thorns that Jesus had were 5 to 7 inches in length per thorn. And it's still existent in Israel today, the plant. They'll put it on His head. They took a stick and ram it into His head. That was what the Bible says, John chapter 19. We'll touch on that next week as we realize the crucifixion of Christ. You know what Jesus did? He said, how dare you hit me? Did He do that? The Bible says, as meek as a lamb, he allowed himself to be slaughtered. Me and Brother Jacob, we were recceing for the teens overnight. And I think we shared with you, we actually went, and the Muslims were having the slaughter of the lamb. I think it was a korban, they call it korban, okay? It's a, and they, you know, they had this sheep or goats that were there. All they did was, of course, the lamb was struggling a bit, but they carried the goat there, and they put the goat by the side, you know, kind of like this, and they will hold the neck, and the lamb will just be there, and they'll take the parang, not the knife, the parang, okay, but this length, and they just slit. And we were listening to a father explaining to the son, when they slit the throat of the goat, they are allowed to only slit one time, but as they slit, they push the blade deeper and deeper into the neck. And I tell you, I almost threw up because I thought that's the end of lamb chops for me. Alright? Because, you know where they put the neck? Just beside the drain. Huh? I think, Jacob, do you still have the video? You still have? Okay, those who are interested, you can... The thing that really affected me the most was the gushing out of the blood. Just like someone just spray water. The blood just oozed out. Not ooze, sorry, it just kind of... What do you call the, what English word did you use? Gush out, thank you. Gush out. Just kind of gush out, right? It's kind of just filled and the whole place was just muddy. Well, of course you can't see the blood because it's all in the drain. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ knew he had to die. That was what he had to go through. The Bible teaches us he was meek as a lamb. He gave his face to the smiters. He never fought back. He knew what he had to do. He did it with all his heart. Because in John chapter 10, Jesus said this, I lay down my life willingly. In other words, I know what I'm supposed to do. I do it willingly. Did you know every Christian here, when Jesus Christ died for you, he did it willingly? Can I just firmly say, how dare we as Christians disobey him? And as our dear Savior, he gave all that we might live. Children, how dare we disobey our parents? If you say you're a Christian, how can we disobey our parents? If you have genuine Christian faith, you say, God, if that is the type of life Christ wants me to live, I love him and I would do that. You need to realize that you don't live by your own faith anymore. Finally, here's one more point. We need to obey. And the last point is we need to obey. We need to listen and do it cheerfully. The last part of Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. The last part is what? Who loved me and gave himself for me. The motivation of knowing I'm a Christian, the motivation of considering myself dead to the sin things of this world and to God, the motivation for submitting to God and the motivation for obeying God is this: I love him because he first loved me. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul always kept that in front of him. Did you know that? The motivation that Paul had in serving Christ is only one thing. He died for me. He loved me so much. I'm going to do all for him. Every Christian ought to have this motivation in his life. And I believe with all my heart, Brother Johnny, I don't think I love God so much. You know what? The little that you do, Christ will honor. Just keep doing it. If you need to be baptized, you need to obey him. You know one thing in Ambassador, we don't force people to do because you have a free choice. When you stand before God, you will have to give an account of your free choice to him. But if you choose not to obey God, then God will have to deal with that. Okay? Paul ends off by saying this, the secret to his Christian life, we need to know we are Christians. Do you know that you are a Christian? Are you a Christian? By the way, just because you come to church doesn't make you a Christian. Just as you go to the airport doesn't make you an aeroplane. Huh? Understand that? very important. Just because children, you are born in a Christian family, doesn't make you a Christian. That's a very important thing I want to drive home, because to be a Christian, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You need to come to the place of personal confession of sin and repentance towards God and accepting Christ. Are you a Christian, number one? Number two, do you consider yourself Christians and then live accordance to that? If this is what God says, are you willing to live according to what God says? In other words, for those who are not baptized, you know what I need to do? Brother Johnny, I want to obey God. Not listen to what Brother Johnny said. Listen to the Bible. If the Bible tells you to be baptized, you need to be. And then go on to serve God. Are you willing to submit yourself to Christ as a master? And are you willing to obey with a cheerful heart? Obedience is hard. You know why? Sometimes we are asked to do things that we don't like, but yet it is right. If you are a Christian, can I say this? If you are a genuine Christian and you follow this, I can assure you within the next 3 to 6 months, you will see a vital change in your Christian life. You will. Because God says, if you will follow me, I will what? Make you to become the fishers of men. You see, the first step in winning others to Christ is that we follow Christ first. If you follow me, Jesus, I will make you to become, you know. Jesus, that's a very important word in the Greek. I will make you to become fishers of men. You don't become a fisher of men. You have to be made. And the first step is for Christ to be in your life as you follow him. And then Christ will change your life. For those people later on who will stay back in daily in the word, you are learning and you are trying to tell people the gospel and you're trying to share, you're trying to be like Jesus Christ. You know what? God will make you to become the fishers of men. You depend on him. As you obey him, Christ will change you. Christian, are you a victorious Christian today? Are you victorious? Are there things in your life you know is there but you're not doing? You know, in our church, for those who have been around, we don't force people to serve God because we cannot. Only God can. And if you truly love God, you will take the step of faith to follow him. Can I ask you one more question? Are you a Christian today? You know, if you're not, that's the most important choice you have to make. And it's a choice. Jesus Christ came, he died on the cross. Why? To save us from sin. And Jesus says, if any man will come to me, I will no wise cast out, and I will save that person if you just come in faith. Are you a victorious Christian today? Remember when Jesus Christ cried, "It is finished" at the cross. It means complete victory to the Christian. I'll just finish off with this. You may have been enrolled in Yihua Primary School. But are you an A student? I say that you may be enrolled in that school, but are you an A student for Christ? Children, in your studies, you ought to be the best. You need to follow the master. And some of you do very well. Thank God we have people who are top in their schools. Why? Not because of themselves, because they love Christ and do their best. In Yihua Primary School, as a Christian, are you an A student for Christ? You need to be, for Christ's sake. Alright, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Father, I pray that even as at the cross, you, when you say it is finished, you completed the salvation transaction. Everything that had to be done to save us from eternal hell has been done. Lord, the blood that has been shed, that is able to cleanse us from all sin, has been done. Lord, we thank you for all that you are doing. And Father, we'll be singing the song, Victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus, we're going to sing it very slowly, Lord. Father, I pray that we will truly have victory in Christ. With your eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around, I just want to ask you 2 questions. Number one, has the Lord spoken to you? And are you saying, Lord, I don't have a victorious Christian life. I struggle with Bible reading. I don't like to pray. I don't tell people the gospel. I just kind of live what I want to do. Probably the very first thing you need to realize, you are a Christian. And then you need to die to the things of this world and say, my bad habits, my lying, my cheating, my just focusing on what I want to do has to be put away. And I need to know I'm a Christian and I'm alive to God. Whatever God tells me to do, I need to do. Now many Christians, we need to get to that stage. Because if we haven't get to that stage, no wonder our lives are too strong. Say, Brother Johnny, God has spoken to me. I want to make a decision for Christ. But I need you to pray for me. Is there anyone like that? Just put up your right hand, I'll pray for you. Amen, I see that hand. Anyone else? Amen, that hand too. Just put up your right hand and put it down, and I'll pray for you. Is there anyone else? I want to be a victorious Christian, but God has spoken to me. Is there anyone? Amen, I see that hand too. Those hands, amen. Just put up your hand and put it down, and I'll pray for you. Anyone else? God is working in hearts, I know that, because when God's word is spoken, we need to respond. Is there anyone else? Are you a victorious Christian? Is there anyone else? Now I'll ask you one more question. If you're here today, you're not a Christian. You know you're not going to heaven when you die. Are you concerned? Because when you die, there is no second chance. Because the Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after that the judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Is there anyone like that? You say, Brother Johnny, I'm not sure if I were to die right now, I'll be in heaven. I want to know. Ambassador Baptist Church is not here for people's money. We don't care if you give or not, it's not our business. But we are concerned that you need to know that Jesus Christ died for your sin. And He wants to save you. If only you will let Him. Because the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Say, Brother Johnny, I don't know this salvation, but I want to know. If Jesus Christ had to die for me, there must be something important in that. I want to know. You say, Brother Johnny, I put up my hand to show that I want to know more about Christ. Is there anyone like that? Or you say, I want to be a Christian. Is there anyone like that? I don't know if I die right now, I'll be in heaven. I want to know, is there anyone? Remember, it's not about church membership. It's not about your money. It's about whether or not you are a Christian. Is there anyone like that? You just put up your right hand. I'll pray for you and I'll get someone to share with you. Men with men, ladies with ladies. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. I ask your Holy Spirit, Lord, to do a work. I thank you for the Christians that put up their hands, recognizing, Father, the need. Lord, to know that they are Christians, to consider themselves dead to the things of this world and alive to God. Lord, to submit and obey what you have for them and to remember that our motivation is because you love us. Lord, I pray for a Christian who said, Brother Johnny, I can't make it. Help us to know that we can because of Christ. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. Father, I pray that you will open the door to the hearts of these people and that they will continue to walk with God. For one person, Father, who needs to be baptized, I pray, Lord, that you will work in that person's heart to know that obedience to Christ is an important thing. Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to open their hearts to obey you, Father. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your example of total, complete, cheerful obedience. Irregardless of what you think or felt, you knew you had to die for us and you went through it because you knew that the outcome, Lord, would be the salvation of many people. Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit will work with us as we sing the closing hymn, Victory in Jesus, and may we truly have victory in our lives. And we'll thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing the song, Victory in Jesus.